What's one of those one things that we humans do best? And it's unfortunate. One of the things that we do best is that we worship that which is not worthy of worship. Only God is worthy of our first priority for reverence, for honor, before anything else. And anything that comes before God in our life is idolatry. It's Christ that actually reigns over all, whether we know it or not, with actual loving abundance, and he's ready to share. And until we realize that, we can build, but we're never going to be complete. We're going to hunger, and we're never going to be filled. We can thirst, we're never going to be satisfied. Because when we rob God of his primacy in our lives, we also do another thing. We rob ourselves of the primacy that he's imparted on us, that he gives to us as his children, created in his image. We rob ourselves. See, an idol is an image that robs you of your worth as a loving image bearer of your Father, of you as his temple, as you as his special child, as you as chosen for good things, as you as a king priest caretaker of creation and of fellow man. These good works Christ created for us and deemed us worthy of it all until the idols got in the way. Because the idols get in the way. Idolatry is false image worship. It's false image worship. And the point of this sermon is that either the true image of God as Abba, Father, and how he sees you as his child, either that image consumes you and you get it, or you get consumed by the false image worship that you create by your thoughts, by your habits, by your head and your heart and your hands. One of those two will consume who you are. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 4, verse 23. Deuteronomy 4, verse 23. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you. And you could think, and you could, as you read this, this is, think of not just the Old Testament, but New Testament covenant. And make for yourselves a carved seed, lest you forget the covenant, and you make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. And this is, of course, even if you carve it again with your mind, with your heart, not just statues with your hand, think about it like that. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire. He's a jealous God. And is that a bad thing? Not for God, because we're his. And he wants all of us. And we can't have two masters. And so idolatry is serious. And it says here in verse 25, when you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything, what starts to happen? Do evil on the side of your Lord, of the Lord your God, to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day. You will soon utterly perish from the land. See, you, which you cross over the Jordan to possess, you will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. See, you will not live in the land. You will not live in that promised place. You will not possess that promised land. Think about it. God promises so much goodness and abundance, and we can lose that possession of the good promises by false things. False ideas that we create, again, with our thoughts, with our hearts, with our hands. And here's what he does in verse 27. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, back out among unbelievers. And you'll be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you back scattered to the world of ignorance. Says verse 28. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear, nor eat nor smell. Because if that's what you want, that's what you're going to get. That's what God is saying. Now, does God abandon us there? Does God abandon us? No, we belong to God. And it's about that consuming fire of his correction. You know you want it? go have experienced that. But in verse 29, that fire consumes all the nonsense. Because from there, in verse 29, but from there, that place of you're disgusted with yourself now, the place of ignorance, there you will seek the Lord your God. And you will find Him. And you will find Him. If you seek Him with all your heart, with all your soul, when you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey His voice, for the Lord your God is what? Is a merciful God. See, that's our God. That's who our Father is. It says here, He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant. See, we do that. We do all those things. Not our Father. He said, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which He swore to them. See, we do all those foolish things. And here we learn, and Paul repeats, that the origin of idolatry is men forsaking God. And then they sink into their ignorance and corruption, that they created the idols, and then the idols create all that trouble for them. And my point today is that when we do that, we don't only forsake God, we forsake ourselves. We forsake ourselves in the process, denying our own worth as bearers of His image, the glory that Christ died for us to abide in and then to reflect back so that others can taste and see that the Lord is good and His kingdom is coming. So let's look at what Paul says. Very similar to what we just read. Romans 1 and verse 18. Romans 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Romans 1 verse 18. See, when our ways are unrighteous, what we actually do is we suppress God who is truth. We suppress God who is truth. And thus we incur what is observed as a fiery corrective response from God that at times refines and consumes all those dead parts of us. That's just the facts. And that could be very painful, but at the end, just like we read in Deuteronomy, He's merciful. He's merciful. That's a merciful act. And He warned us like He did in Deuteronomy, and He's warning here. Paul warns us here because he says in verse 19, he does warn. Look at verse 19. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. And how is that possible? Invisible, yet clearly seen. Because being understood, it says here, by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, the head of everything, the source of everything, has to be God. They're without excuse. See, the knowledge that God exists is intrinsic to every human being. It's natural to understand this because even a child can see, you throw a pen, it's going to land over there. You hit a domino, it's going to hit other dominoes. It's cause and effect. What's the very first cause of life? It's life itself. Life. Life. God is the source of our life. And so, what happens is this. Through our idolatry, we end up suppressing the true source of life. And Christ is the way to that true source of life. And our behavior, compared to Christ's behavior, proves how far away we've gotten from that source. It says, because although they knew God, they knew He existed, they didn't glorify Him as God, nor be thankful. Those are two key things. Glorify God and be thankful. Getting back to basics like that. Why? We don't have to know all the details just yet, but you got to start off with that. You don't have to know that you have to fast on the Day of Atonement to at least say, there's got to be a God because life came from somewhere. And start to glorify and be thankful for life. But then when you don't do that, when you do that, especially the people of God, right? But became futile, it says here, but became futile, meaning useless. And pointless in your thoughts and your foolish hearts were darkened as a result. And when we begin to not be grateful or thankful to a father, we lose our own true image as a child made in His image. And our image is supposed to be a reflection of His image. Our thoughts, our hearts become vain and pointless. And as the world moves away from God, what happens in this country? What are the suicide rates? It's record levels, one every 40 seconds. That's terrible. And now as people commit suicide, they take others with them in mass shootings. That's demonic. It's dark, and we're growing just dark as a people, corrupted from the image of the life-giving Spirit that is God and that is Christ. And our self-centeredness makes us lonely and empty inside when God said it's not good for man to be alone. And He just didn't make him woman. But to be with Him, I have things, but I'll take it. He's our helper. He's our helper. He completes us. Thank you so much. When we forsake Him, again, we forsake ourselves. It says in verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. They became fools. That's the story of the Western world who has the Bible in their hands and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. In other words, we have God as a man-made image now these days. It's a man-made image. And birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Again, don't just think of this in terms of statue. We also create images of who God is and what He's like in our thoughts and in our hearts. And churches, then they develop false doctrines around these customs and traditions. And often that image is shaped not by the living, the loving, the merciful Spirit of Abba Father, but of the merciless world. And that's why you have some doctrines like never-ending hellfire torture. Because that's what we can think of. You know, that's a man-made image of God. It's crazy. So we act crazy. When we pervert and suppress the image of our Heavenly Father, which Jesus came to reveal in full, that false image twists our bodies into vessels of dishonor, reflecting false images of both the Creator and ourselves. It says in verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness. And the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. No different than Deuteronomy. You're going to get, you want that, that's what you're going to get. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. You dishonor God, you dishonor yourself. It's true in Deuteronomy and Romans. In both places, though, God does not give up. And we will see that on us. The lie of the creature, of course, is the lie of the serpent, Satan, who began cheating us in the garden paradise home that we had. Satan broke up our family relationship with God. We literally had inherited everything there was to have from our loving Father, except the one thing that caused us, that could cause us death. But we allowed ourselves to be tricked into creating a false image of who God was. God was a liar. We allowed ourselves to believe that. And we allowed ourselves to believe a false image about ourselves, that we were victims of God rather than His children. Most of the world, including the Christian world, still have a false image of God and a proper place in His eyes. We don't trust God anymore. And we don't trust anyone. We don't trust anything. Except, you know what we trust? We trust the knowledge that we acquire for ourselves, like we take from the tree. That's what we trust. We trust experience. And so God gives us up to experience. See what that's like. So God allows us to experience, and it hurts us and it hurts Him. Because He loves us. He's a Father. You know what it is to see a father of the human race hear the so-called facts of Darwinian evolution? That we come from nothing. That we're sustained by blind chance. From an amoeba by blind chance. And that we're headed to what? We're headed to oblivion. Because the space out there, it's continuing, and it's going to grow cold and empty, and it's going to one day dissolve into nothing. And it's we come from nothing, we're sustained by nothing, blind chance, we're headed to oblivion. Nice. These are the academics. How foolish is this? This passes as truth. We've traded or made in the image of God beauty for the darkness of survival of the fittest beast. That's what we've traded it for. And our fate is therefore annihilation. according to ourselves even. But this is simply false image worship of ourselves as beasts and its dark consequences. We still allow the devil to steal our true identity, our image as children with dominion over earth, not by our knowledge and taking it like that, but by the will of our Abba, Papa, our dad. Nobody these days is content to be a child anymore, to whom Jesus said belongs the kingdom. Jesus said that's what the kingdom belongs to. We sang that song today. We wanted to be all grown up and powerful like the snake, and we believe that our dad doesn't love us, and so we cling to power. Well, we just heard Paul say that because we believe this, God gives us up to the uncleanness. Go ahead, get dirty, act a fool, seeking to be wise. Learn by experience for yourselves. It's going to hurt to death. But for the past week or so, which is about 6,000 years in God's eyes, in our eyes, but about a week in God's, knowingly or not, we've acted like know-it-all brats without excuse. Like disobedient, delusional teenagers who think they know everything, but all they have is idols in their head. All they have is idols in their head. That's us. Us. Including the idols as our own superior thoughts. Now, who God is, who we are. And so later in Romans, Paul reveals the following. Romans 11, verse 25. Romans 11, verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Because you know what happens when you're wise in your own opinion. You know, you elevate ideas and thoughts that are actually do more harm than good. He says, blindness in parts has happened to Israel. See, and we talked about before that blindness happens to people because of their hard hearts. Because of their hard hearts. Until the fullness of the Gentile comes in. And so all Israel will be saved. See, the blind now doesn't mean you'll be blind forever. Okay, we have a Father, remember. And it is written, the Deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world will remove the veil over blinded Jews, who lost their privilege as first fruits. There are some who lost their privilege. And he will melt their hard hearts. And why? It says in verse 28. Because concerning the gospel, which is the good news of God taking the dominion back for mankind and with mankind, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they're beloved for the sake of the fathers. And I submit to you, that goes back to the father, not just Abraham, but to Adam and even our father. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you, meaning Gentiles, were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown to you, they may also obtain mercy. See, those people, disobedient people won't be that way forever. And some people believe that. That person will never change. Person won't have. Thank God that God doesn't believe that of us. For God has committed them all, Jew and Gentile, to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. That's our Father. This continues the theme begun in Romans 1 and Deuteronomy and the Garden, that the wrath of God is revealed to all ungodliness, all humans participate in sin, and most of us through our idolized false image of who God is and who we are, And in created things, and God allows it for a time. Anything can be an idol, even our image of being first fruits. Because people, the Jews were first fruits, and in Jesus' time, they didn't see how God could possibly love those dirty Gentiles. In their idolizing of their possession, first fruit possession, they lost it. Because it was a false image of who God is, and God is love. God is love. Wise in their own opinion as to who God favors and why, and also how to usher in the kingdom of God, they rejected the Messiah right in front of their face. Who, of course, is Jesus Christ, the full truth, the full and true image of God in bodily form. He is who we look at and emulate when we want to interpret God's motivations and God's intentions for the world that he so loved. But sometimes people only come to their senses. They come alive when they lose themselves. They have nothing else. They have nothing else, and they have to rely. They have to rely on God. So that's what God wrote about in Deuteronomy. And so they have to, then they have to drop their idols. And I don't want to, let's go to Jonah 2. I don't want to get into the whole Jonah story. We know the Jonah story well. But in Jonah, let's start in verse 4. Let's start in verse 4. See, he was running from God. We know he was running from God, right? Mm-hmm. He was on a mission from God, and he started running away from God. But he found himself where? Thrown off a boat, now in the belly of a beast, in the depths. And now he's got no choice. He says, yet I will look again to your holy temple. Now he's going to, there's a temple there. Right? I'm going to look again now there. Let me take a look there again. Jonah 2, verse 4. Tell me if I'm in the wrong spot. I hope I'm not right. I will look again to your holy temple. That's verse 4, right? In verse 4. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountain. The earth with its bar closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought my life from the pit, O Lord my God. I'm just going to pause here a second and say this. I don't know if you know this or not, but every prophet and every big person named in that Bible, Jesus Christ was the perfect image of that. Actually did the perfect thing. Where they may have failed, Christ did the perfect thing. Why? Because we are perfect in Christ. Christ is the perfect image of all of us. That's why we want to get there. Christ was the perfect Jonah, actually. And you'll see why. So actually these things about him being in the things closing around, the weeds were wrapped around my head, and Christ, that was a crown of thorns. I went down to the morning of the mountains, the earth with its bar closed behind me. Yet you have brought my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted with me, and this is back to Jonah here. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you in your holy temple. He knew the Lord was calling him. He was running from the Lord. So in desperation, Jonah remembered the Lord. He remembered the Lord. He was actually running from his command. So he cried out when he had little choice left. When he had little choice left, what was Jonah's mission? It was a mission of mercy. A mission like Christ to save a wicked people who did not obey God. And yet, here is Jonah putting other lives in jeopardy with disobedience of his own. So he has to come to his senses because they throw him off the boat. And he has heightened senses at the point of death and a reflex to call on God. And now he's pretending here. He's all I've remembered. It's a not true repentance. But he says something profound here in verse 8. He says something profound. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. And you can read that in different Bible versions as forsake their own love, forsake their own loving kindness, their grace, their glory, their mercy. You forsake yourselves when you forsake your mission from God, which is merciful. Please take this verse as a key lesson for the day. So many things that we covet can be idols. And we do it to ourselves. And we're cast into turbulent waters, into the hands of beasts, like Adam, like Jonah. Like Israel, like all of us do. It says here in verse 9, but I will sacrifice to you with what? Here it comes again. With the voice of thanksgiving. Mm-hmm. With the voice of thanksgiving. Just getting back to basics. I will pay what I vow. Salvation is of the Lord. Not the forsaking and not the destruction and not that's what humans do. Right here. Salvation is of the Lord. Instead of dedicating your time to worthless created things and pursuits that we invent, simply live a thankful life in obedience to God and spread the good news of mercy. And Jonah was not. But he had a moment of clarity here when he has to admit it. I'm not going to get into the full Jonah story. But Jonah was upset with God because God was going to be merciful to those bad, dirty Ninevites. Those Ninevites were pretty bad. Jonah's idol, you know what Jonah's idol was? Jonah's idol was his fear and loathing, his hatred over his enemy. His fear of his enemy, he didn't want to face, you know, meet those people. Those are bad people. They'll kill, they'll chop your head off in a second. But who's he more afraid of? And yet, at the same time, he wants to have them to get what's coming to them. But what's God want? And God's, he's got his idols over God's image for his, all his creation. And when we run to our idols and abandon the merciful Father, we forsake our own mercy, as he says himself. And do not forget that. God knows us all too well. And for a time, many of us, because of this, many of us will live in a merciless world by his judgment with blinded eyes to who he is and who he really is. But ultimately, the dominion is God's, and everybody and everything belongs to him, even if the devil has temporary possession. And so if we go back, let's finish up Romans 11, just real quick. Romans 11, verse 33. Death and the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, Paul is saying. How unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Who needs to advise God of anything? Who has first given to him that he needs, that God needs to repay him? It says here, for of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. See, everything comes from God, who is love, is sustained by God, who is love, and is headed to God, who is love. And how does that compare to evolution that we just read? We come from nothing, we're sustained by blind chance, and we're headed into oblivion. Think about that. Think about that. This does not mean that everything will survive as is, because the intensity, God is intense. And he's a fire. And he's a consuming fire. And he's glorious. And you can't be in front of him with your nonsense and your idols. Because it's going to be all go bye-bye. Burned up. All the works that amount to nothing. And Peter warned that. And he said, what manner of persons ought we to be? Knowing that the elements will melt as they pass through fire. Let's go to Exodus 24, verse 16. Exodus 24, verse 16. Now the glory of the Lord must have been a beautiful sight. Exodus 24, verse 16, the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. In the eyes of God's children, there is a consuming fire that is God. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. You know that Christ came to take that fire and light it up on the earth and start spreading it on the earth. Let's take a look at that. Luke 12, verse 47. Luke 12, verse 47. And that servant who knew his master's will, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. It's pretty simple. We have a ministry of reconciliation. The servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. Uh-oh. And he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. There's no getting away with it. Just because God is merciful, there's justice. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. To whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. And this is Jesus speaking. And Jesus says, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. See, Christ said, unless I go to the Father, the Helper cannot come to you. And Christ went up to that mountain, and that Spirit came down. And when the Spirit came down, it came down in tongues of fire on Pentecost. And that fire comes from God, who is a consuming fire, and chastens every child that he loves. The Spirit convicts you, compels you, and separates that bad stuff out from inside of you, separates you from people that don't understand God and God's love the way that they should, and separates you away from that. And that started on the day of Pentecost, but that hasn't really gotten started until that second resurrection and that millennium as well. But it's in us. It's in us. It started with us. Colossians 2 and verse 6. Colossians 2 and verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, and remember, Jews who idolized being first fruits, remember that they didn't receive Christ. They didn't receive Christ. They didn't receive his Spirit. Because that meant that they had to burn off that false idol belief that they had inside them. So walk in him, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding with what? In it. With thanksgiving. See, now when we receive Christ, we have that, we now give glory. We now give thanks to God for the love of Christ. And we bend the knee as true first fruits. And it says here, beware lest anyone cheat you. And being a first fruit, we've said it before, that's being the bride of Christ. That's being, what an unbelievable privilege it is. That Spirit is united with the bride and then invites others and say, come. Come to the family later on. That's a privilege to be in that position, and it can be lost. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty, again, the vain deceit, according to the tradition of man. These are idols. According to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. Do we want to be cheated of this privilege? But in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is the true image of God that we worship, Christ. And guess what? In verse 10, and you are complete in him. That is your image. His true image is your true image. And guess what comes along with that? Who is the head, that's King of Kings, of all principality and powers. You're those kings. They're those kings. It's not Trump. Trump is an idol for some people. Like the king. He's not a king in the world tomorrow. Or whoever it is, Obama, if you want, whatever. I'm not picking on anybody. See? Who is the head of all principalities and power. He reigns, and so do you, as king, priest, children, in him and with him. The true image of God and man is Christ and Christ in you. You are you in Christ. A restoration of the kingdom of God, a reconciliation of our image as beloved children. And it doesn't end with us. It does not end with us. There is the millennium, and there's the second resurrection where all the books are open. And you're left with no accusers. It's just you and God. And God says, anybody accusing you? And he said, okay, go and sin no more. Philippians 2 and verse 9. Philippians 2 and verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him, this is Christ, the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, or should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the glory that in Romans the image worshippers failed to give. These are the thank you God, the thankless people that are now in awe because their eyes are not blind forever anymore. The light of life is there. The true image of God and man is there to see. And most will finally bend to his authority, his will, his image, and give thanks to the glory of Abba. Just as we do now. And God has always wanted this of his children. It says in the Bible, he was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and he gave commandments to Israel to give to the world to know how to act right. And he gave it to them because they were to be king priests. First fruit, we are the Israel of God, same thing, first fruit nation. And notice, I want you to notice how the commandments of God, the first four or five, they're all about, really, at the end of the day, about idolatry. And let's go to Exodus 20. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, Exodus 20, verse 1. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's not the only, he didn't stop there, right? He's a deliverer, he's the savior, saving us primarily from all this false image worship. You shall have no other gods before me. That doesn't get simpler than that. You've been duped. I am the real. I am truth. He says, you shall not make for yourself the carved image. Again, whether in your heart, whether in your mind, whether by your hand. Any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, you should not bow or serve them. That's all we do. I'm the Lord your God. I'm a jealous God. Again, we're his. And he says, visiting the iniquities of father upon the children to the third or fourth generation of those who hate me, showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. There are lasting rewards, but there are also serious repercussions for embracing God's love or forsaking God's love, because both can be felt through generations. Because actions have consequences. How we think have consequences. How we feel has consequences. And what we do have consequences. So walk in Christ, right? Even though God is a merciful, loving God, fire can be avoided. Some fire can be avoided. It says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. When we commit to God through Christ, we're to properly represent him, be true images. If we're not, we're guilty of idolatry and worse, perverting his image and making people believe that's what Christianity is. And Christ was repeatedly disturbed by the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Disturbed. Because it distorted the image of God and of his children. And he said, you're making them twice a child of the grave. That's what he said. They took his good name in vain. And he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And of course, we should make time for God before the idols of work before the idols of TV and the politics on the TV. Those are so much idols for people. And the social media and the entertainment. Everything consumes our time, especially our time with God. Who has time for God out there? And so all these verses are about what? Idolatry. At the end of the day, putting things before God. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Honor your father also. And honor, guess what? The heavenly Jerusalem, the mother of us all. Because that's his house. That's the kingdom. I like that fifth commandment because it merges as it is in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. Yes, honor your parents, but also honor your father, your heavenly father. And the house that's coming to earth. Live by that honorably. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. That's the first five commandments. Hebrews 13 verse 5. Which interesting is that those are about loving God. And the last five commandments we know as well are about loving neighbor, loving each other. And it ends, it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. In Hebrews 13 verse 5. That's the tail end of the commandments. That's also equated to idolatry. Covetousness is considered idolatry as well. He says, again, love of neighbor, which even the good ones, not like Jonah. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Jonah feared. Jonah feared what the Ninevites could do to him. He also hated them. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, when we consider, this is just a natural thing of what we do. We consider people as far as how they act. You know, that he's a good preacher and everything. And, you know, you got to consider him only as far as he, you know, because he turns out to be a hypocrite, you know. But guess what? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's love. He's love. He's the demonstration of God's love bodily. And you know what it says here? Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. Do not be carried about with various strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, by loving kindness, by loving kindness. Again, love never fails. Jesus Christ never fails to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if anything, it says, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. You know what that? Any so-called spiritual food that doesn't bring about the merciful, loving conduct doesn't reflect the true image of our merciful, loving God. Yes, sir. Get rid of that doctrine. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, because the Jews wanted no part of that. They weren't looking to be merciful like to the Gentiles and those sinners and these guys who do that and then, and they got the list of the who's out of the picture. For the bodies of those animals which was bought, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burnt outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. He did it because he loved. Nobody dragged him there. He gave his life. You drag an animal, he doesn't know what's going on. You cut, and the blood is there. That's not going to save you from anything. But Christ, the love, brought himself down so that we can be lifted up with him. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but seek the one to come, the heavenly Jerusalem to come. Mom, if you will. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of what? Of praise to God. Glory to God. And that is the fruit of the lips giving what? Thanks to Him. Back to basics. Back to basics. But do not forget to do good. Share, for such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you. Be submissive. Nobody wants to do that, right? For they watch out for your souls, and so who must give good conduct, let them do so with joy, and don't give them grief, is what he's saying. Don't give them grief. That will be unprofitable for you. So if there are people in positions of power over you, whether you're a child, whether you're a wife, whether you're an employee, respect. Because God knows, and He's watching both them and your reaction to them. Nobody's going to cheat on this. God has His eyes everywhere. He's looking for how we love back, how we conquer hate with love. Do not repay evil with evil. Overcome evil with good. That's the nature of God. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore, the Lord will wait that He may be gracious to you. Sometimes when God is far off, over what's happening, that He may be gracious to you. And therefore He will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and you know that means sometimes there'll be fire there. Blessed are all those who wait for Him, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When He hears it, He will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread, and you know that happened with Jonah, right? And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity, so the Lord gives that to you. He'll let you have it. You wanted to eat of that bread? There you have it. The water of affliction, Jonah. Yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. Your eyes will see your teachers. Your eyes, you know what? That's us. Later on in the world tomorrow. The world tomorrow. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. That's the Holy Spirit as well in us, Lord. Speaking to us. When you turn to the right, convicting you. When you turn to the right hand, when you turn to the left, there's nowhere to hide. The difference is, you're not going to cling to your idols anymore. Like Jonah. Like Israel, like all of us. You will also defile the coverings, in verse 22, defile the covering of your images of silver, the ornaments of the molded images of gold. You'll throw them away as an unclean thing. You'll say, get away, get out of here. Then He will give you what? He will give you rain for your seed, the incorruptible seed that is inside you, the Holy Spirit. He will give you rain with which you sow the ground, and bread of increase, the bread of what? The bread of life. And you will grow in the knowledge of who Christ is, which is the all the fullness of God bodily, which is love. And it will be fat and plentiful, and that day your cattle will feed in large pastures. Let's go to Colossians 3, verse 3. Colossians 3, verse 3. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, see, that's the preeminence of Christ in your life. That's not you anymore in front of you, and you've got to be in the center of everything. It's you died, Christ is there. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Remember, starts off, ends up. So everywhere in between. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. He's a God of justice. Of mercy, of course, but of justice. And which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off all these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, what? Renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now you know the true image of God. There's neither Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. Guess why? Because there's no idols of nationality and religion and custom and all that. Christ is all in all, it says here. Slave or free. And we understand also that God will be all in all. At the end of everything, there's a verse, at the end of everything, Christ hands everything to God, who will be all in all. That's the whole point of everything. One with God. In that ultimate day. And brethren, we're told by John to test the spirits, whether they are of God. And in that same passage, he says, if you don't love, you don't know God, because God is love. He says, test the spirits for that. And he says, and this is love. And this is love, he says there still. He says, not that you love God. That's not love, that you love God. But that he loved you first. And he sent his son to get you. And if we know, and if God so loved us, guess what we're supposed to do? We're to love one another like that. And that's how you know that you're a disciple of Christ. Mm-hmm. That's how you know. So God doesn't need our love, but he loves the fact that we love him back. He doesn't need it though, but he loves that. We need to love each other, and we need to love God, because we are incomplete without God, without our helper, who is love. You get it? Luke 9 and verse 51. Test the spirits. Test the spirits. Luke 9 and verse 51. It's an interesting passage here. It came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up. This is Jesus is now heading towards Jerusalem because his time was coming. That he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's where I'm going. That's where I'm headed. And he sent his messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. See, they had their own idea of worship and the image of how you worship God. And it's not that mountain in Jerusalem. It's this mountain over here. And so, again, these are people who are rejecting the Messiah, rejecting Christ, rejecting worship in the proper way. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elijah did? I mean, they're quoting the scriptures. This is what happened, right? But he turned and rebuked them, and he said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. Test the spirits. Why? Because God came in the flesh. And it says here, the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. They were idolizing the power of Elijah, not yet fully understanding the love that was going to be displayed upon the cross by Christ. That John later said, we believe the love. We believe the love because we saw it. We saw the tremendous ability of that love to then be raised from the dead. And so, the love was fully demonstrated by Christ, who is the fullness of God bodily, and he says to them, you don't know what spirit you're of. And people still do that. They'll send people to hell out there quickly, like that Christianity, right? In the world. Fire. But yet, here is Christ still desiring to save even those who are rejecting him. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1. Almost done, folks. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1. Know this. This is for our time. That in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. There's that. What are you doing with love now? You're loving yourself. You're loving money. You're boasting. You're all proud of yourself. You blaspheme. You disobey the parents, right? That's the fifth commandment. Honor your mother and father. We talked about it. Guess what it says here? Unthankful. Unholy. Unloving. Unforgiving. Slanderers. Just talking nonsense about people. Without self-control. Brutal. Despisers of good. Traitors. Headstrong. It's all about what's in your head. Haughty. Lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, you look all godly, but you deny the power of God, who is love. And from such people turn away. For this sort, they're those who creep into households. They make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sin, led away by various lusts. Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's always people there that they're in all kinds of different aspects of the, and what is it saying? What's going to happen in Revelation? Who's the false prophet? And they're not changing. They're not being transformed into who God is. And they never get to the mercy part. They never get to the love part. They never get to the forgiveness part. They never get to be humble. They never get to the power of Christ and the knowledge of the truth that is Christ's body and in your body. And John again says they have seen and believed the love of God of the Father, that was Christ. And the truth is we have a Father, and Christ came to reveal who the Father is. Luke 12 verse 29. And do not seek what you should eat, what you should drink. Don't be all worried about things and have anxiety. For all these things, the nations of the world, they seek after those things, and they make a bunch of money producing all kinds of pills for it. Not to say if you got a medical issue. Yada yada. And your father knows that you need these things. He knows you need peace of mind. He knows that you need to eat, that you need to drink, that you need clothes on your back. He says, seek the kingdom of God. All these things, they're going to be added to you. Why? The kingdom of God is love, peace, joy, and righteousness. Seek that, and all these things will be yours. The basics come first. Spiritual trust in your Father. He says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to just give you the kingdom. To give you the kingdom. We were so busy trying to take it, right? We were so busy trying to take it. That's your Father's good pleasure to give it to you. Sell what you have. Give alms. Be charitable. You know what being charitable does? It lets you get rid of those idols. Do I really need to cling to all those things? I can give that away. Learn. It helps destroy the idols in your life. Provide yourself money bags which don't grow old. A treasure in heaven that does not fail. What doesn't fail? Love never fails. Love never fails. When no thief approaches, nor moth destroy you, what thief is going to take that from you? For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. It's either love or it's idols. This is what God is interested in, is where your heart, where your mind is aligned. It's an all-consuming idol, or it's the kingdom of God that's going to consume all other kingdoms. You got to pass, those idols are going to pass through fire, and they're all going to be melted up. So what manner of person ought you to be? I'm going to leave it here at Acts 17. Acts 17, we're familiar with this, but I like to read it because it's God being God through Paul, which is beautiful. Acts 17, verse 22. Here's Paul, and Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, and he said, "Men of Athens," and Athens is a big cosmopolitan city. It was Athens, it was Greece before Rome, right? And Greece was the third beast. So he's in the middle of the beast, so to speak, one of the beasts. He says, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. I was passing through and considering objects of your worship, idols, obviously. Even found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. We need, he doesn't. And yet, and it says here, since he gives, listen to this, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And all things. How gracious is God? And he has made from one blood, and that's from both Adams, both Adam and Christ, who is the second Adam. Every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord. And this is what he's committed us all to disobedience. Why? Because when we get full of ourselves and then just tired of ourselves, that we reach out and say, like Jonah did, again, like Israel did in Deuteronomy, like we do sometimes, and the hope that they might grope for him and find him. And he's a father, right? Because he's not far from each one of us. Though he's never far from each one of us, like a true father. For in him we live and move and have our being. How amazing is that? He's talking to unbelieving Athenians. We live and move and have our being in him. As also some of your poets, and he's very gracious about this, some of your poets have done that, tried to reach out to see who God is. It says, quote, and he quotes them, "For we are also his offspring." That's one of their poets. "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought to think that the divine nature," we ought not to think that the divine nature is like an idol, right? Like gold or silver or stone. "Something shaped by art and man's devising. Not something carved by our thoughts or our hearts or our hands. Drop the idols," he's saying. "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now is commanding every man everywhere to repent." And repent, there was a beyond today before, it's about changing your thinking. Dropping the idols, change your thinking. That's actually where the root word comes from. Drop the images. Because he has appointed a day. He has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained through Christ, representative of God, who is love. He has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We'll hear you again on this matter." So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. And it wasn't just men, it was women. There was a woman there, right? And others with them. And so, brethren, at the end of it all, the question is, are we among those who believe and who drop our idols. We believe that the image of God is a loving, merciful Abba, Father, Papa, and that the image of man is his beloved children. And do we reflect that in our conduct as disciples of Christ?